an apology to the two men who read scripture this tonight and this morning because I had the slides mixed up, but they got it right. I didn't, but glad they actually read the schedule. Maybe I should do that sometime. Anyway, all right. I want to address a very simple question. Is the Bible relevant? This is the New Testament portion of the scriptures is 2,000 years old. Parts of the Old Testament are 3,500 years old, 3,500 years old. That's a real old book. And a lot of people have this notion that, well, such an old book is just not really relevant anymore. I mean, why bother with it? And I think that's an important question, first of all, for us as Christians, because we spend a lot of time with this book. And we come here every week, several times a week, and we spend some time looking at this 3,500-year-old book. If it's not relevant, folks, we're wasting our time. And we'd be better off finding something else to do if it's not a true book, if it does not have relevance to our lives. But it also has a lot, it's pretty important for those who may not be Christians. Because if this book did come to us from God, then what that means is we need to take it seriously. If God is our, if there is a God, and if He's our Creator, and if He has spoken to us in Scripture, that means that that's a lot of important implications, and we need to take this book seriously. I've got several quotations I just want to read to you. Ted Turner, media mogul, the guy that founded TBS and CNN, the news network, and Turner Network Television, all that. Back in the 80s, he made the observation that the Ten Commandments were outmoded and unrelated to global problems like poverty and overpopulation and the arms race. He said, "When Moses went up on the mountain, there was no poverty. Today, the Ten Commandments wouldn't go over. Nobody likes to be commanded. Commandments are out." And then Robert Ingersoll, he was an American statesman, he was an orator, an atheist, lived in the late 1800s. He said, "Read it as you would any other book. Think of it as you would any other. Get the bandage of reverence from your eyes. Drive from your heart the phantom of fear. Push from the throne of your brain the cowled form of superstition. And then read the Holy Bible, and you'll be amazed that you ever, for one moment, supposed a being of infinite wisdom, goodness, and purity to be the author of such ignorance and of such atrocity." Mark Twain, everybody knows Mark Twain, "The Bible is a mass of fables and traditions, mere mythology." Richard Dawkins, more recently, Oxford biologist, well-known atheist, he said, "The Bible is a terrible moral compass." Sam Harris, who is an American neuroscientist and philosopher and atheist, said, "Why not admit the Bible is merely a collection of imperfect books written by highly fallible human beings?" And then finally, Christopher Hitchens, the English-born journalist and atheist and author, he said, "The Bible may, indeed does, contain a warrant for trafficking in humans, for ethnic cleansing, for slavery, for bride price, and for indiscriminate massacre. But we're not bound by any of it because it was put together by crude, uncultured human mammals." High ratings, two thumbs up. You read that kind of stuff, and you know, that's not unusual. My favorite teacher in high school was Mr. Roberts, a big, tall guy. He was a biology teacher, and he was an outspoken atheist. And I remember one time in his biology class, every now and then he'd just go on a rant about the Bible. And he would hold up the Bible and he says, "This is just a bunch of lies. The King James Version." What that means is that King James put in the Bible what he wanted and he left out what he wanted. And it's just a bunch of myth and lies. And anyway, people feel that way about the Bible. Well, is it true? Now, those quotations that I read, I want to suggest that there are three assumptions that underlie those kinds of criticism. First of all, that modern man is somehow more sophisticated. We have gotten to be so knowledgeable, so intellectual, so technologically superior. We're just such better people than they were back in the day. Back when the Bible was written, well, we're just much more sophisticated, so this very old book just has no relevance to us. The second myth, or the second assumption, is that our problems today are just so much more worse than what they were a long time ago. I mean, that first quotation I read by Ted Turner, his comment that, you know, there weren't nuclear weapons, there was no poverty when Moses went up on the mountain. And so things like the Ten Commandments and the Law of Moses just really were not addressing the kinds of problems that we have today. And then finally, it's just that the Bible is old and out of date. I mean, the newest part of the Bible is 2,000 years old. The oldest parts of the Bible date to about 3,500 BC as far as the documents themselves. How can something that old have any kind of relevance to us today? So those are three, again, myths. I probably should have said assumptions, but I want to address those in the sermon tonight because I do believe the Bible is terribly relevant for us today. I believe the Bible came to us from God. I believe that these ancient books still have something really relevant for us today, and we need to pay attention to it. We need to tell others that they need to pay attention to this great book as well. So I'm going to address each one of these in turn. When we talk about modern man, the question is, in what ways are we superior? Again, the first assumption is that modern man is somehow more sophisticated, more enlightened than our predecessors. Why people today, I mean, have you ever had someone, you're talking about something and you make a reference to the Bible and say, oh, come on, this is 2019. We're in the second millennium. And it's this appeal to modern man. But I'm going to tell you, modern man is a myth. There is no such thing as modern man. In what ways are we more modern? In what ways are we more sophisticated and superior than our predecessors? Is it our medical technology? Well, now you think about that. We have x-rays and we have CAT scans and we have PET scans and we have MRIs. And I'll tell you what, the pharmaceutical industry is just booming. They make billions of dollars every year. And I'll tell you what, there are some fantastic medical technologies out there. And I wouldn't want to go back. I'll tell you that right now. But let me ask you this, how much of us really understand that kind of thing? I had chemistry in high school, chemistry in college, and I don't even begin to understand. I had a friend of mine up when we lived up in Iowa. He was going to Iowa State getting his master's and PhD in organic chemistry or something like that. He has worked with a pharmaceutical company ever since then. And he and I would have these conversations, and from the moment he opened his mouth, I had no idea what he was talking about. But you know what? I'll take the pills, I'll take the drugs, I'll do whatever the doctor tells me, and hopefully it'll help me. And you know what? For all of our technology, sometimes it still doesn't help us. For all of our modern technology, guess what? People still get sick, and people still die. For all of the technology, has anybody found a cure for death yet? I'm still waiting for the cure for the common cold. How many of you get a cold every year? Come on, show your hands. I get colds every year. How many of you suffer from allergies every season? Sometimes several times. Yeah. So what has changed in all? Yeah, we can take a pill. Maybe we can feel a little bit better. But we still get this stuff. Kids still get chicken pox. Kids still get sick. They still have runny noses. We adults still get headaches. There's all kinds of things out there. I remember when I was about 16 years old, being a teenager, I had face problems. I mean, part of it was ugliness, but the other part was just the skin stuff, you know? And the ugliness has persisted. That never went away. There's no pill for that. I've tried. I've looked. But I had skin problems. And so I went to a dermatologist, and part of my skin problem was I kind of had really bad dandruff as a teenager. And I remember the doctor telling me, this is back in roughly 1976, the guy said, we're really close to having a cure for dandruff. Yeah, right. They still haven't found it. They still haven't found it. Bad things happen. Illnesses happen. I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm number 90. There's a statement that's made there that I think is really, really interesting. Psalm number 90. Now, if you'll notice the title on the psalm, this says that it was written by Moses. So it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. This poem is 3,500 years old. Just fix that in your mind. And I want you to notice, he says in verse 9, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Look at verse 10. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength 80, But their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? I love verse 10. How long did people live in Moses' day? He said 70, maybe 80. How long do people live today? 70, maybe 80. And so for all of our medical technology, guess what? People still live about the same amount of time. And you know what? What's even more humbling, as I talked about just a moment ago, we can't cure all diseases, even with our medical technology. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul had some kind of a medical condition. And he prayed to the Lord three times about it. And finally, the Lord said, he said three times, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. He said, Lord, will you please cure me of this? But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul said, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He had some kind of an incurable medical condition. I don't know what it is. Maybe it was dandruff. Maybe he had some really serious, debilitating condition. I don't know what it was. But God said, Paul, you need to learn how to live with it. You ever had a doctor tell you that? Well, look, I can't cure it. We can control it a little bit. And they don't say you need to learn to live with it. They say you need to make some lifestyle changes. What they're saying is, we don't know how to fix it, so yeah, you're just going to have to learn to live with it. And that's not a new thing. Is it our agriculture? You know, you think about agricultural productivity. When we lived up in Iowa, I was just amazed at what they could do. Their technology, the machinery, the chemistry, the genetics, all of that stuff, they can grow crops on top of crops on top of crops. And a relatively small percentage of our world feeds the rest of the world with all of that technology. But again, does that really prove anything about how modern we are? Do farmers still experience crop failure? Oh, yes, they do. Do they have bumper crops sometimes? Oh, yes, they do. You know, back in the book of Joel, Joel is a prophecy that's about 2,700 years old. Joel prophesied in the opening verses of, actually the first two chapters really, of his prophecy. He talked about, hang on just a second, in Joel chapters 1 and 2, he talks about some crop failure caused by insect problems. That's still a problem. Even in our day and age, every now and then you're going to have an insect problem in your crops and they can completely destroy them. Now, you look at the other extreme in Luke chapter 12. There is a parable by Jesus about a man who had a bumper crop. He had crops on. I have to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. And every now and then you see that. I mentioned Iowa. There were times when we lived in Iowa and weather conditions were such that they had very meager crops. One year they had a severe drought, and right before the harvest of corn, they had a severe windstorm that the stalks were dry to begin with, so there was going to be a minimal harvest that year. And then right before that, they had a severe windstorm that flattened all of the cornfields in the state. And there were a lot of farmers that just had to leave it on the ground, and they got no crops that year. They got very minimal stuff. That happens, even with all of our technology. So is that really what sets us apart? I don't think so. Remember the story of Joseph and the famine in Egypt, the 7 years of famine in Egypt, or 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine? That happens. That's not a new problem. It's a problem that's been around since the dawn of humankind. What about all the advances we have in weather? We got Doppler, we got Super Doppler, we got 3D Doppler, we got weather apps on your phone. Aren't those amazing? That you can pull up on your phone what's going on in the weather, what's going to happen in the next few days. I remember when we lived in Louisville, I think it was my very first iPhone. Alethea and I were talking about going for a walk. And so we said, well, let's go for a walk. I said, well, let me check my phone. So I pull out my weather app, and it said it's sunny. And so we went outside, and we started walking. Guess what? It started raining. And I pulled up my phone. My phone said it was sunny. My head said it was raining. You know what? For all of our technology, we still don't know how to predict the weather. There's an interesting statement made over in Luke chapter 12. I mentioned Luke 12 a moment ago in a different connection, but over in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, down in verse 54. When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say there will be scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? What's that old saying? Red sky at morning, sailor take warning. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. That's a thousands of year old saying, and it's still true. You know how a lot of these weather almanacs work? It's by all of those nature signs. They've been around for thousands of years, and guess what? They still have some validity, but guess what? We still can't predict the weather, not with 100% accuracy. I remember back in the 90s, the National Weather Service did this complete overhaul of all of their technology. They put up a network of Doppler radar all across the country. And they improved their software, and they improved their computer modeling. They spent a couple of $1 billion, I think it was, upgrading all of their technology. And I remember reading this really interesting article about it, and one of the head guys made this comment. He said, you know, we can now accurately predict the weather up to 36 hours in advance. And I'm saying, oh, wow. I'm all a flutter with excitement. For all of our technology, we don't know a whole lot more. World peace, that's where we have advanced, right? Are you kidding me? You know that Ted Turner quote. You know, when Moses went up on the mountain, they didn't have nuclear warheads. But I'll tell you what they did have. They had Philistines next door who were throwing spears and arrows and that kind of thing. War was brutal back in ancient times. In fact, there's an element of warfare in the Bible that we don't fully appreciate. In ancient times, warfare was brutal. We can strike from hundreds, thousands of miles away with medical precision and kill somebody, and they won't even know it until after they're dead. Back in ancient times, when people went to war, you might lie if you got wounded in the battlefield, you could lay there for days, dying in agony. I'd say warfare back then was a whole lot worse than what we have now. And the point is, we look at all of this stuff, and people seem to think, well, you know, we are just so much more sophisticated than they used to be. In what possible way? Well, we have electricity now. How many of you understand how electricity works? My guess is a handful of people probably know. Most people, you know what I do? I've got an engineering degree. I remember taking some electrical engineering classes. You know what I do? I flip the light switch. That's what I know about it. I flip the light switch. Does that make me superior to Moses? Does that make me superior to Paul? No, it doesn't. Not at all. The idea that modern man is just so much more sophisticated is a myth. We're not. We're not fundamentally different than the people who lived in biblical times. All that stuff. The problem of present problems. The argument runs that our problems are just so much more worse than problems they had in Bible times. And we've got all of this stuff today. All of these bad, 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 bad problems. And people in ancient times, they just had life so easy. I don't think so. Hardly. Think about all the kinds of stuff that they had back in ancient times. The question of poverty. Again, Ted Turner's quote, Moses didn't have poverty to deal with when he went up on the mountain. Wait here. Go back to Leviticus. Now, Leviticus purports to be written by Moses. This is God called Moses when he was on the mountain, or when they were at Mount Sinai, and he gave him instructions about everything that was supposed to be done. Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19. This is a 3,500-year-old text. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 and 10. Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the... Whoa. For who? For the poor and the sojourner. If they didn't have poverty, then how could they have poor people? What was this provision about? He said, when you get in the land and you start harvesting your crops, you leave something for the poor people. They can come into your field. They can take whatever they need from the gleanings and from the corners. I don't know if you've ever watched this, but next time you drive by, there's cotton fields around here. There might be some bean fields. Whatever fields you see that farmers do, pay attention. I want you to look at something. Look at the corners and the edges of the field. Even with our modern machinery, you cannot glean every square foot of land that there is. The corners are always left. Those huge machines can't turn on a dime. And so there's always a few crops at the corners and the edges and here and there that are not actually harvested. And that's basically the principle here. There are parts of your field, you just leave it, and that's okay because somebody else will take it. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, next time you drive by a cotton field after the harvest, or by any kind of field after the harvest, look carefully at the field. Isn't there leftover grain or leftover cotton after the harvest? Yeah, there is. Even with our technology, you can't pick everything. And his point is, those leftover gleanings you leave for the poor, they had poverty back then, and we have poverty today. What is the difference? What is the difference? Poverty is poverty. War, murder. What's the second sin that we have record of in the Bible? First sin was that Adam and Eve ate the fruit that they weren't supposed to. That's Genesis chapter 3. What's the second thing recorded? Genesis chapter 4. Murder. You know what the difference between murder and war is? Scale. It comes from the same thing. It comes from hatred. It comes from a devaluation of human life. The only difference is scale. With murder, you have one individual killing another person. With war, you have many people killing many other people. That's the difference. And they had wars in biblical times. They had wars, and we got wars today. War does not change. The technology may change, but people killing each other, that hasn't changed at all. Do you think people are stressed today? Oh, yes, absolutely. Do you think they had stress in biblical times? Oh, well, it was just such a much simpler time for them. Why, they don't know what stress was. Well, that's interesting because in Matthew chapter 6, in the so-called Sermon on the Mount, let me tell you what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Have you ever fretted about what's in your wardrobe? Well, guess what? People in biblical times fretted about their clothing. Have you ever worried that you had enough food to eat? Guess what? People in biblical times worried about that kind of stuff. And I will tell you now, we got a whole lot more clothes, a whole lot more food than they had in biblical times. A whole lot more. When we fret about food, it's like we open up the pantry, we look at it and say, well, there's not a thing to eat. Oh, yeah, right. What that means is you haven't been to the grocery store for 2 days and your favorite snack has been consumed in the meantime. That's how we stress about food. Stress has not changed. People fretted back in Jesus' day and they fret today. What about prejudice? What about prejudice? Racial prejudice, ethnic prejudice, religious prejudice. In our Bible study on Sunday morning, we've been talking about this in the book of Acts. And here in the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the conversion of the Gentiles. Jews hated Gentiles. Gentiles hated Jews. It was mutual. They didn't like each other. And they had prejudices against one another. How is that different from today? Remember in Acts chapter 11, after Peter preaches to the house of Cornelius, the apostle Peter was told by God to go and preach to this Gentile man. First time that happens in the New Testament. Gospel is preached to Gentiles and they are converted. And you remember the flack he got afterward? Acts chapter 11. Those of the circumcision criticized him, saying, verse 3, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them. You socialized with the wrong ethnic group of people. And you know what? That happens today too, doesn't it? If different racial groups hang around each other, sometimes there's criticism because of it. That shouldn't be the case for Christians, but sometimes that happens. Guess what? They had prejudice then. They have prejudice now. What has changed? And the answer is nothing. Nothing has changed. What about the environment? That's the difference. We have environmental problems. Well, guess what? They had environmental problems back then. Why do you think the law of Moses regulated farming practices? Because it was an effort to make sure the land was sustainable. Sustainability is not a new issue. There are a number of laws in the law of Moses. We're not going to take time to look at them, but a number of the laws in the law of Moses were about sustainability. Make sure you do your crops and your farming and treat your animals in a certain way. You think animal rights are a new thing? Remember the book of Proverbs said, the righteous man has regard for the life of his beast, but the compassion of the cruel is the compassion of the wicked is cruel. That's not new. That's 3,000-year-old wisdom. Treat your animals right. That makes sense. Yeah, it does. That's biblical wisdom. That's not PETA. That's biblical wisdom. And so all this stuff about the environment and how we treat the animals and all that is nothing new at all. Then there's a host of just moral problems that are brought up in the Bible. We think abortion is a new thing. No, it isn't. Ancient people practiced exposure of infants. If you lived in ancient Rome or if you lived in ancient Greece and you didn't like the gender of your child or if your child was born with a deformity, the common practice was after it was born, you abandon it. You take it down by the sea, you take it down by the river and you throw it in. Or you just leave it by the side of the road and if a human being didn't happen to walk by and save it, the animals would come by and eat it. And that's referred to in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul is talking about the sins of the Gentile world. And he says in verse 31, these people are foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. That word heartless means without natural affection. Without the kind of affection that a family member has toward a family member, a parent has toward a child, and that is a reference, I believe, to child exposure. What has changed? Nothing. Not only are we not superior to ancient people, that's myth number one. Myth number two, our problems aren't greater than theirs. Our problems are the same. We have the same kinds of problems today that they had back then. They had marital problems back then. Why do you think the law of Moses, why do you think the law of Christ regulates marriage and divorce? Because people had marital problems back then, just like we do today. So there's nothing new here. This idea that present problems are somehow sorely worse than ancient problems, that's a lie. And here's the reality, that this very, very old book is still remarkably relevant for today. Is the gospel outmoded? Is the gospel out of date, no longer relevant? I like that word Ted Turner used. He said, the gospel is outmoded. You look up that word, it means out of fashion. You're right, it is. The gospel has never been fashionable. And he's right, people don't like to be commanded, never have. While Moses was on top of Mount Sinai receiving the law, Israel was down at the bottom of Mount Sinai breaking every one of those laws. Even God's people, Israel, did not like to be commanded, and sometimes they just decided to do their own filthy, nasty thing. The gospel has never been popular, but let me tell you what the gospel is. The gospel is the eternal message of God. It's the good news that our Creator has given to His creation to govern us and to make sure that we have a set of laws that will save us. God is eternal. God is eternal. Psalm number 90, again, we read this a little bit earlier, read from it. Go back to Psalm number 90. This is Moses. He's talking about, I'll tell you what Psalm 90 does. Psalm 90 contrasts the eternal nature of God with the finite nature of man. I love the contrast in the psalm, but Psalm number 90 in the opening verses, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting You are God. God is without beginning, He is without end, and that's why we need to listen to Him. Before this world was created, God existed. before this world was created. God already had a plan for mankind and for this world. That's why we need to listen to Him. He is our creator. He is the architect. He's the engineer. And we need to pay attention to the design that He had for this creation. Why do we pay attention to the owner's manual for our cars, for our appliances, for this and that? Why do they write those things? Because the creators, the inventors say, this is how this thing is supposed to work. We get that. We understand that. There's some things you shouldn't do with your car. There's some things you shouldn't do with your lawnmowers. I had a friend of mine who was a risk analyst for a large corporation in Iowa, and he was getting his MBA. And he had to take a class on business law and liability, that kind of thing. And every time he came home from class, he and I would just have these conversations. He'd just shake his head. I can't believe the laws they have. He said, some of these laws are just crazy. He said, have you ever noticed in your appliance manuals or tool manuals, the first 20 pages of it is a list. It sounds like the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not do this. And he talked about lawnmowers. He said, if you'll notice, he said, go look. And I looked. And in your lawnmower, if you have a push lawnmower, it probably tells you somewhere in there, you should not use your lawnmower as a hedge clipper. In other words, don't pick it up while it's running. He said that actually came about because somebody did that, got their fingers cut off, and successfully sued the lawnmower company. Well, no duh. Are you kidding me? Guess what? There are some things you shouldn't do with your lawnmower. And there's some things you shouldn't do with your body. There's some things you shouldn't do with your mind because the one who made you knows better. And when God says, thou shalt not do this, He says it for a reason, and the reason is He cares about you and wants you to do what's best for you. And that's why all these prohibitions and provisions are there. And God is eternal, and He knows what is best for us. His rule, His word has not changed. Psalm number 93, verse 2, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. Not only is He everlasting, His throne, His rule, His dominion, His sovereignty over His creation is everlasting. He is unchanging. He is unchanging. His word is unchanging. And guess what? The world hasn't changed. We already addressed that. And I think people forget that. The whole idea that God has not changed, the world has not changed, our problems have not changed, people haven't changed. You know what the basic problem of humanity is? It's sin. Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think we need to really pay attention to the second part of that. When we sin, what does it mean that we fall short of the glory of God? If we say, well, we broke God's laws. Yeah, I get that. He could have said that, though. That's not what He said. For all have sinned because they broke God's law. That's not what He said. All have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. The glory of God is the ideal He has for us. He wants to live in a way where we glorify Him, where we live consistently with His purposes for us. And when we sin, we fall short of that expectation. We disappoint the Creator when we sin. And that's the problem. That's the problem. We haven't changed in all of these centuries and all these millennia. The basic problem is still the problem of sin. Our problems haven't changed. And the reality is, all of us owe to God our allegiance, our obedience. We owe to Him that we should glorify Him. We live, we exist for His purposes. Turn over to Psalm 117, one of my favorite passages in the Bible, two verses long. I've had people say, Cloyce, okay, I get what you're saying. You know, yeah, the Bible's got some good stuff in it, but that's for you Christians. You know, the Bible's a good book if you're a Christian and you want to serve God. But you know, that's just not my cup of tea. That's just not what I do. I'm just not into this religion stuff. Why should I care? Psalm 117 is why you ought to care. Psalm 117 says, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him all peoples. Now just stop right there. This is a psalm that is within Israel's hymnal. This is a song that Israelites would sing, but the Israelites are saying everybody in the world needs to praise God. Not just the religious people, not just the Israelites, not just the Christians. Everybody needs to praise God. Why? Because he says, "For great is his steadfast love toward us." And that's that word hesed, that covenant faithfulness of God. But wait a minute, didn't he have a covenant with Israel? Yeah, he does. He has a covenant with everybody because he's the creator, and that's what we miss. Everybody in this world owes allegiance to God. I don't care if you're religious or not. He is your creator. So you owe it to him as part of his creation. You exist to glorify God. You exist to praise him and extol him. "For great is his steadfast love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord." Absolutely. If you have breath to breathe, if you exist, you owe it to God to praise him, to obey him, to fulfill his purposes in your life. It's not just a religious thing. It's a creation thing. So I hope that helps us see that the Bible is entirely relevant. Still is. Always has been. Never going to change. Do you remember what Solomon said about everything in this world? He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9, "There is nothing new under the sun." We think we're all that in a bag of chips. We think we're just the latest, greatest fad. We just think that we got it all. Hey, I got the latest iPhone. Well, big, fat, hairy deal. That doesn't make you special. We got all this technology. That doesn't make us special. Well, you just don't know the problems we have. That doesn't make you special. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing that God hasn't already seen. There's nothing that God hasn't already planned for. In his world, he knew it all before it started, and he's made provisions for all of it, and the gospel is his answer. There was never anything more timely than the Word of God is today. Do you know why the Word of God is relevant to us today? Because it's eternal. It's timeless. Unlike human wisdom, which is bound up by time. You know, you can go out and buy any book today, any kind of self-help book today, and I guarantee you within a few years it will be totally out of date. The Bible has been around a lot longer, and it has never gotten out of date because it is the eternal word of the eternal God. As Peter said, and he was quoting Isaiah, which is 2,700 years old, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." The Word stands forever because God stands forever. And what that means is His Word is still relevant to us today. So I hope you'll think about that. I hope you'll consider that. How do you view the Word of God? If you were to look at your life today and just ask yourself, so am I living by what God says? Now, that's a pretty easy question to answer. Just open up the Word of God. Are you doing what it says? If not, you need to change that because your Creator, the eternal God, your Redeemer has said, this is how I want you to live. This is how I want you to function in this world. And if you'll do that, you'll receive the blessings that God intends for you to have. Your life will be better, not just now, but ultimately you'll be preparing for an eternity with Him. For those of us that are Christians, are we living the way God tells us to live? This is relevant to those of us who follow God, and it's relevant to those who refuse to follow God. It's relevant for everybody because this is the word of our Creator to His creation. So if you're here tonight and you need help in your life, doing the will of God, doing what the Lord wants you to do, we want to help you tonight while we stand and sing.